together. And our text this morning will come from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20. Now we just sang, "The righteous then shall gather round to share the blessing I have found. Their hearts made glad because they see how richly thou hast dealt with me." May the Lord use his word to be a blessing, and then that you would gather, that people would be gathered around you to share in the blessing that you've found. And David returned to bless his household. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord's Day evening, a couple of weeks ago, we were making our way through 2 Samuel, and I thought then I would like to come back and give some more thought to this verse, and so here we are. David returned to bless his household. I want to ask you the same question that was asked on that Lord's Day evening a couple of weeks ago. What is your why? What is your driving force? The driving motivation. What is your why? What is it that moves you? What is it that keeps you going? Because the answer to that question, the answer to the why, will help inform the what. The what you are to do. The what, the task, the duty which the Lord has laid. What is your driving motivation? What is your why? David has been anointed as the king. He's now the anointed king over all of Israel. And he has now escorted the Ark of the Covenant. He had sought the Lord, and he now seeks to enact a national reformation. Now, it is a reformation of worship. It is a reformation of the country. And he seeks now to place the Ark at the center of the national life of Israel. And where is that national life located? Well, they have taken the stronghold of Zion. Zion is the city of David. Zion is located up on the hill. It is really, in many ways, a natural fortress. And that is where David will position the ark. That is where later the temple will be built. That is where David's house is constructed. This is the center of Israel's civil, so their political life. It is also the center of their religious life. And he has escorted the ark, dancing before the Lord with all his might. And that phrase, "before the Lord," it's just repeated over and over in chapter 6. He is doing this before the Lord. He is now repositioning the ark, and it is all done before the eyes of the Lord. Lurking in the background is the fact that David's house, his family life, it was an absolute mess. David not only has a public role, it is also private. Piety is expressed publicly as well as privately. And having fulfilled his public duties, he's led this escort to the stronghold of Zion. He's blessed the people. He has pronounced the blessing and favor and promises of God upon the people. He has distributed gifts to them. Now, you look at verse 20, he returned to bless his household. Now, the word household in this setting, yes, refers to Michael, his wife. He and his wife are at odds, different spiritual temperatures, with many reasons for that. So in this setting, yes, it is a physical, a familial household. But y'all, this word for house, it is used in so many different ways. It is used for a husband with a wife and their children. Yes, it is used in that sense in the Old Testament. It is also used to describe a line of descent, but one generation after another. It is also used to describe the temple, where the people will gather, where worship will be offered. It is used to describe the place of worship. It is even used to describe a whole community, a city at large. It is used to describe the nation at large, the house of Israel. This word household, it's capable of meanings and applications in such a wide range. And David returns, and what is his task when he returns home? What is his personal, private duty of piety now? He will bless. In other words, he will pronounce favor. Another way to put it is, he will represent the goodness and the truth and the promises of God to his people. He has a people that are given to him. That's essentially what a house is. It is people who are given to you. And what he does, he represents and he pours out the goodness of God upon his household. That is his task. He returned to bless, or just as a cup pouring out water, he pours out the blessings of God upon his household. He is the anointed of God. He is anointed with physical oil to be the king. He is also anointed with the Spirit of God. Look, if you are a Christian, guess what you are? If you are in Christ, you are anointed. You possess the anointing of the Spirit. You possess the unction from above. You have the anointing of the Spirit. You are in union with Christ, the Anointed One. That's what the name Christ means. It means anointed. If you are in Christ, then you are anointed, and you have your people. You have those people that are given to you. And I want to ask you, what is your role with those people, with those spheres, with that plot of ground that is given to you? And I want you to hear, you are anointed. You as a Christian, that you are anointed in order to bless, in order to pronounce the favor and the goodness and the truth and the promises of God. So, much of this will have very specific application to those of you as husbands and fathers. It is your task to be that builder of the household. What sort of culture do you want to see under your roof? What sort of culture and convictions do you want to see in your line of descent? But whether you have a physical, biological household or not, every single one of you is part of a household. Every single one of you is a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a cousin. You get the point. Every single one of you is part of an extended household. And every single one, you have people that are right around you. And so, I want you to consider, what is your place? Who are your people? Who has God given you to bless and to move and to point upwards to the goodness and the promises of God? We're talking about this image of a cup that's being poured out. Who are your people? In what ways can you bless? Cultures don't just happen. Under the anointing of the Spirit, may you and I be the builders. May you and I be the builders, first of all, of households of piety. In this place, amongst our people, that this would be a household of piety. Now, what is piety? Well, it is that supreme love joined with reverence. That love joined with reverence for God, which the knowledge of His benefits brings about. You meditate on His goodness. You meditate on His promises, on His love, His attributes. You think, you ponder, you dive deeply into the goodness of God. And that meditation, what does it do? It kindles a reverence and love for God. That's what piety is. It is a life lived with a supreme allegiance and obligation. We're not afraid to use the word obligation. We have our duties. What is piety? Well, it is our obligation. His goodness and His love and His mercy and His grace, He has bound us to Himself with cords that could never be broken. And so piety, what is it? It is those obligations unto Him. And so what sort of household would we seek to build? We want to see places. We want to see peoples and groups and fellowships that are forged for piety, for reverence and love for God. Piety that is expressed in public, like what we're doing here. Piety that is expressed in the taking and the keeping of vows. Okay, you as a congregation, you yourself swore an oath. This morning, you yourself took a vow that you would assist in the Christian nurture of this young child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How in the world do you do that? One way that you do that is you're here. You're present. And as the children of this congregation grow up, wouldn't you love for these children, 20, 30, 50, 80 years from now, wouldn't you want them to look back on their life in this congregation and look back and say, that's the place where I learned what it meant to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord, to pour out my soul before Him. I saw it modeled. I saw it lived. You're here. And your very presence in the pew is part of your keeping of vows, your public piety. So we want to see places that are built with piety, public and private, where you seek the Lord on your own, and you seek nothing more and nothing less than His honor. piety. But also, the second thing I want you to consider, the blessing of the household is not only about piety, it is also about truth. So you want to build places, build fellowships on the foundation of piety, reverence and love, and truth. And in fact, you really can't have one without the other. You can't rightly possess reverence and love for God without truth. And you cannot really understand and absorb the truth without it affecting your reverence and your love for Christ. Okay, so we're building households. We're building fellowships with piety and with truth. That is how the church began. That is how the nation of Israel began. That is how the households were one generation after another. What were they doing in the book of Genesis? They're passing down the light of the promise of God. And what was the promise? That the seed of the woman would come to bruise and destroy the head of the serpent. The light of that promise, it's passed down like a torch from one generation to the next. And it is truth, the truth of God, the promises of God, the laws of God, the histories of God, the prophecies, the poetry, the psalms. You have these truths that are passed down one generation to the next. Y'all, that is why Cain and Abel, they bring an offering in Genesis 4, which we'll see next week. Why do they bring an offering? Why are they there to worship? Well, because they've been taught to do so. They have been instructed to worship truth. Take the scriptures. Take a scrap of a verse. Commit it to memory and pass it down. Take the psalms and the hymns of the church and pass them down. Learn them together. Learn them in fellowship. Don't just learn them for yourself. Learn them in community. That's what the early Christians were doing. First century Christians, what are they doing? Whatever their season or station in life, that is what they are doing. They are gathering together. And the Apostle Paul would gather with his spiritual family. The Lord Jesus would gather with his spiritual brothers and sisters. What does Jesus say? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He gathers and they pass the truth down. Take the scriptures, take the psalms and hymns of the church, take the catechisms of the church. Learn these things. Learn these truths. Burn them deeply into your meditations and your memories and roll them around long enough that it causes friction in your thoughts and you begin to burn with love for Christ. Now you take the magnifying glass on a dry, take a patch of dry leaves, dry grass, hold it in the sun long enough and you got yourself a little flame. Take the truth of God and hold it over your mind and your affections and do so for the people around you. Discuss these things openly. Prophet Malachi says that those who feared the Lord, they spoke often to one another. Speak of these things. We're talking about building cultures. We're talking about building of households and fellowships. Piety and truth. But you also build households of order and discipline. David returned to bless his household. And you, as you leave from this place, you will turn to bless your people. How? Through piety, through a reflected reverence and love, through a zeal for the truth and an open discussion of the truth, and through order and discipline. You and I live in a culture that is easily offended, committed to a platform of license and freedom to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, and no one can ever tell us not to do it. We can't take no for an answer. Our culture, it bears all the symptoms of a lack of discipline and order. And to be very straight with you, that begins at home. Why is the biological household so important? Because your first lessons of life are learned there under that roof. And a generation of people who have never been told no, guess what they're going to do when they're told no? They're going to riot, and things are going to get ugly. Y'all, this is why there is such an urgent need for order. Our God is not a God of chaos. No, He is a God of order. And the Lord Jesus, He administers His church. The Lord Jesus rules over His household. This is His household. This is not ours, it's His. The Lord Jesus rules over His household with order and with discipline. So, this is why even things such as respect, habits, manners, learning that there is a time for no, and we need to be okay with no. Learning these things from our earliest ages. This is also why the practice of modeling is also so vital. If you and I want to see cultures of order and discipline and self-control, well, then what does that mean for you and I in our own sphere of influence amongst our own friends, families, churches? Well, that means that you and I need to be models of what we want to see. We need to be models of that restraint. We throw off restraint. We don't like restraint. We're like a dog on a leash that's not trained yet. We don't want to be pulled back and trained. Households that are well built, there is the oil of habits and graciousness and love, forbearance, respect for boundary, respect shown through words, through language. David returned to bless his household. And in the construction of fellowships, this one's vital. Piety, truth, order. But the fourth thing I want you to see as we build these fellowships, and in particular as households are constructed, is the pillar of worship. A worship that is practiced not just on Sundays. You know, worship on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, that's too easy. This goes a step further. Households that are built with the pillar of worship. Look, this isn't just a Judeo-Christian thing. Ancient pagan religions got this. You know, the Romans, they had their household gods. Well, household gods. They had their own practice of religion at home. It's embedded into the human soul that there is a God to be served and worshiped, and if there is a place where people are living together in close community, then that God ought to be worshiped and served. So you build the household with the pillar of worship. When these people are gathering together, what are they doing? They're calling on the name of the Lord. We'll get to it in Genesis 4. What does Adam's household, what do? They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And in fact, there is this prophecy that is thrown down as a curse in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25, that fury, let your fury come down upon the nations and the families that do not call upon your name. Right? That's a serious threat. In the building of households and cultures, what do we long to see? We long to see fellowships and peoples that are gathered for worship. David returned to bless his household. So it looks like this, that you take your people and you gather together and you do it as often as is necessary. How often do you need to eat? All right, and this ought to be done regularly, as often as you can do it. And you gather together and you cast yourself and your people upon the God of the covenants. You stand in need of mercies on a daily basis. You stand in need of forgiveness of sin. You're assaulted by temptation on every side. There are things that could happen that day, or that did happen that day, that are or were unexpected. You gather your people together and you read. You read from the law. You read from the book. You read from the scriptures. Even if it's just 10 verses, you read from the book. And you sing. Take one of the songs of the church. Take one of the psalms or the hymns that we sing today. I would charge you, if this has never been done, that you do it today. That you do it tonight. That you take one of the readings that was read today. You take the songs that were sung. You take the thoughts that were passed on. And you read and you sing and you pray based on what was read or sung. Households are not just, they don't just happen. You don't just snap a finger and a culture is built. This cuts against the grain. It cuts against the grain of our culture, against our preferences, against our taste, against how we prefer to spend our time. Building cultures like this will take courage. It will take patience. And it will take time. But it is your duty. The way one 19th century man put it, God will help those who make the effort. He puts it as plain as that. And whatever your season, what has he appointed you to do? Who are the people that he's placed around you? What sort of gifts? Who can you bless? What gifts has he given to you? Who are the people? This is it. You and I, you are anointed. You are anointed in order to pour out the blessings of God. This is what the church is intended to be and intended to do. Yes, there is such an air of cursedness, and it is vile and corrupt and ugly. And what is the church intended to be? We are this beacon. This is where the light is found, and each individual household, however many people are in it, whoever whoever is there, each individual place is to be that outpost of the Great Commission, that little beacon of light shining down in a dark place. That is your task. That is your duty. Who are your people? And who can you bless? Where has He put you? For this hour, for this season, not for some future day, for now, for right here, right now, what is your charge? You are anointed in order to bless. Now go return and bless your household. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and our glorious God, we would cast ourselves now before the sweetness and the majesty of your throne. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace you would indeed do the work of building households and fellowships that bring honor and glory to you. O Lord, that every place where your people dwell would be a place of piety, of truth, of order, and most of all of worship. Oh, Lord, that you would make us a worshiping people. We love you, O Lord, our strength. We cast these petitions before you and ask that you would answer and that you would give. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close standing as we sing together hymn 688, Have Thine Own Way.